Father, we come this morning thankful for the privilege we have to pursue the understanding of human life from your perspective. Thank you for guiding us through your word and your spirit. And thank you for life you have given us today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so yesterday we started with some practical precepts, some practical suggestions, things we can do to help us develop this fruit of the Spirit. I mentioned one, and the first one was that there are no shortcuts. That is, that if we want to develop a disciplined character, we must persist with that. We cannot expect that good things will happen on their own. It is a fruit of the Spirit, so we have to cooperate with Jesus. Second point I mentioned only, we didn't develop it, is that we must be careful with small things. Careful with small things. Now, that doesn't mean picky, but there is a tendency of thinking, if something big comes, I will take care of it. But small things are left undone. I'm always amazed to think and to read that Jesus at resurrection on Sunday morning, when he had so many things to do, anxious to go and see the Father, anxious to see his disciples, anxious to show that he has overcome the world, he took time to fold his clothes. Isn't that amazing? Jesus took time to take care of little things, which teaches me that when I peel off my clothes, I don't leave them for my wife to fold them or put them in a wash. It teaches me that Jesus would not do that if he were married. He would take care of his clothes and put them. And I try to do that with my sons. And it's funny how we do things. We even contradict and make more job for ourselves. Here I am taking my coat, and instead of making two more steps with the coat in my hand to hang it and put it in the closet, I throw it on the bed. I will have to take it from the bed because I cannot sleep on my coat. So it really doesn't make any sense. Practical, logical sense. It doesn't make sense. But those little things build the character. Remember a story I read about a boat that was returning from a long voyage, and that was the last trip the boat was making. The captain was selling the boat, and the workers, the sailors, were all happy and drunk and breaking whatever they could break, because it's not their boat anymore. It's going to be sold. Another owner will take it over. Well, captain, half drunk himself, was walking through the hallway, and he saw a carpenter putting the glass into the broken door. And he says to him, "What are you doing?" He says, "Repairing a door." "But why are you repairing a door? We are going to sell the boat. It's not ours anymore. We can break it as much as we want." Well, he says, "Sir, I'm repairing a door because I'm a carpenter. And that's my job. And when I leave this boat and things are broken, I will not feel good. I like to leave behind me things in good repair. So whoever comes after me should see the world as world should be." Well, the story continues that the captain sold the boat, bought a new one, and was looking for a carpenter. Who do you think he got? Small things. small things. Folding the clothes after resurrection. We cannot be more in hurry in mornings than Jesus was. Third point. Controlling our body. Our body movements. It's little thing, but it's amazing in the literature how almost consistently I find that. You know, you have people who sit down and move the leg, you know, bounce the leg, like when I was a little boy, we were sitting in the church, long sermons, I don't know if I told you that already, long sermons, 1 hour, 1 hour and a half, and we sit on the bench, our legs too short, and we move our legs like this. And my mother would reach over and say, "Don't give rides to devil." And it was not rides for devil, but it was enhancing a habit of not controlling myself. And it's amazing after she said that, how all of a sudden I can do it. I can slow it down. Anything that is done either impulsively or, I'm not talking about spontaneous, I'm talking about impulsive behavior. Tics. Some people are more prone to tics than other people. And when we have tics, we don't know we have them very often. It just comes naturally. But people tell us. And it's good, those are good private exercises that we can do for ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about typical gestures, because my sons can imitate me exactly how, when I speak, how I gesture. But I'm talking about tics, little children sucking the thumb and all kinds of other movements. Little habits, little things. Number four, tackle difficult tasks first. That's another exercise. And no one needs to know about it. No one. The way we relate to difficult tasks, rather than procrastinating. And then what happens? Then difficult tasks accumulate. Letters that have to be written, some dirty job that we do not like, something unpopular, going to tell somebody something that is not pleasant. We keep that, we don't do it, until things become very difficult, and that difficult task becomes much more difficult, and then we have to repair damage which difficult task created by itself because we didn't do it. It is good to exercise our will by doing things that we do not want. Coming here, my son asks me precisely the question that we discussed yesterday. He's planning of going maybe to Europe and being an assistant pastor somewhere and for young people. And he says, "Dad, I agree with you with everything you say," he says, which is good to hear. But he says, "I love some aspects of Christian rock." I said, "Son, what do you think about Christian rock?" Well, I'll tell you a story on Friday, his experience with Christian rock. Well, he says, "I know it's not good." But he says, "If I go there and I'm pastor there and I tell them, 'Don't listen to Christian rock, but I love it,' am I not a hypocrite?" And then I told to him, "Is Paul telling us to be hypocrites when he says, 'Consider yourself dead to sin?'" "Well, probably not." I said, "Son, imagine this. You're a drunkard and you love alcohol, are you going to tell to someone, stop drinking? He says, yes. But you love alcohol. And he says, yes. Why would you tell him to stop drinking? Well, because it's bad for him. Now, even if you drink, would you still tell people not to drink because it's not good? He says, yes. But I would be hypocrite. Smoking the same, he says, the same. I said, but he says, I don't listen to Christian rock, but I love it. Well, I said, that's where you are not a hypocrite. Because if for sincerity reason, you will want to do everything you love that is sinful, you can become a perfect devil. Because our sinful nature makes us love sin. And we have to go against that. We cannot be in harmony with our desires, with our wills, and shunning those difficult things, difficult issues, not wanting to confront them. All right, number five. Complete what you began. That is difficult too. Complete what you began. Someone said, if something is worth doing, it's worth to do it well, and it's worth to complete the job. Number six, punctuality. I used to be a watchmaker. And I love watches. God pulled me away from my job, which I loved. And repairing clocks and watches was beautiful. I loved it. Because it was like repairing human being. And I'm talking about mechanical watches. These things that they have now, it's not fun even for watchmakers. It just makes them rich. Because, you know, they get for about 5 cents, they get a battery, and you pay how much for a battery? And then sometimes your watch is broken, and when mechanical watches are made of about 200 pieces, the electronic watches are made of 3 or 4 units, which you just clip in. Well, they pay $1.50 for each unit, and they charge you $30. So it's no more art as it used to be. But when I got a watch, and it's not working, and I find out what's the problem, and I repair it, I learned to make parts. I was a watchmaker, not watch repairman. Real stuff, watchmaker. When I make part for a watch that parts do not exist anymore, and I put it in, and it starts working. It's thrill. It's a beautiful thing. And punctuality. Punctuality. I felt my role is to make things on time. Jesus, God, is punctual. Several times in Scripture it says, when the time was accomplished, God did it. Not earlier, not later. I have students that are very often late in the class, even at master's and doctoral level. And I tell them, you must be punctual. If you're not, 3 tardies is 1 absence. And they tell me, how childish, you're treating us like children. I say, exactly, exactly. Childish behavior must be treated as it is. One student once came into the classroom, and he knew that I don't like when they are late. And I don't like also when they are late, and they walk like Napoleon under the Arc of Triumph. So that everybody knows, here I am. I said, since you are late, be humble and come with a contrite heart, in repentant attitude. Don't make big noises so that you don't disturb the class. Well, one of them came in, and half aloud he said, "Better late than never." And I replied, "Better never late." That's better. Sometime I come late to the class, and I apologize. Because I count it this way. If I'm late, let's say 1 minute, and I have 70 students, that's 1 hour and 10 minutes that I'm late. See? And they paid for every minute of my presence. And if everyone interrupts or something and takes a minute away, he or she are taking a minute from everybody. Now, I will tell you later that being a disciplined person is a relaxed way of life. All right? Don't imagine that a disciplined person walks like this, like yesterday afternoon I told the story about those unfortunate kids whose parents buy white socks and put it on their feet and ask them to go to church and come home without any spot or blemish. White socks are not Christian for little children. Don't be cruel to put white socks on them. Put gray or brown or black. That's much more Christian. I'm exaggerating on purpose. But punctuality. What I love about God in Desire of Ages somewhere, I don't know, I didn't mark it here. It says here, God's purposes know no haste and no delay. God will never have heart attack. Because He is not stressed. He does what needs to be done when it needs to be done. Punctuality. Number 7, organization of our mind. Organization of our thought. Scripture talks about gird the loins of your mind. Focusing our thinking on the subject that we should think. I remember when I was watchmaker, the reason why I left watchmaking, I guess, is because I was too restless. I was reading books all the time. And then I realized that my mind is constantly preoccupied. I'm constantly thinking something. And sometimes I think about things without really evaluating what I'm thinking. And when I realize what I'm thinking, then I'm aghast, I'm surprised, and then I quickly stop thinking that and I start thinking something else. So it was crazy, but in my shop, people didn't see that, but in my shop, at strategic places, I put little stickers with a question, "What are you thinking now? What are you thinking now? What are you thinking now?" You don't do that. You don't have to do that. But that's what helped me. Because all of a sudden I realized that my mind goes strange places. I start thinking about the best things. Doesn't it happen to you when you pray? You pray and you think about what you're praying and all of a sudden there is a branch for your thought where it's gone. Things that you would not dare sometimes say aloud at your knees. Your mind wanders. And that helped me to think. Now, let me tell you again. I must repeat it. A disciplined person is not a shackled person. Because of number 16. And number 16 is going to be habits. Discipline will become a habit. It will become a second nature. You will do it without thinking that you're doing it. I would not think of just dropping my coat. I've developed habit of hanging it. And it doesn't look slavish. It just looks after me as good as before me. But it can happen. And I'm not the most disciplined person either. I make sure when I speak about discipline that my wife doesn't come. because I'm growing in that too. Number 8. Use the unexpected as opportunity. A disciplined person does not worry. Ah! That's something I have to work on. I don't know how you feel, but when you have to consider something that is happening and that you can do nothing about, you see it, and it's happening, and you can do nothing about. This weekend, something happened. Should not happen in Adventist Church. And it happened. And let me tell you, we should not be jealous. Jealousy is not a good thing. But I'm jealous of you. Because you don't know as much as I do. Praise God for it. And let me tell you, church is not worse now than it was before. Something happened about 2-3 weeks ago. And I was asked to reply to it. And I was praying about it, and my thoughts were led to Korah's rebellion. And I was reading about what happened. And to make it more real, I replaced Moses by someone, and I replaced Korah by someone, and so on. And it fits so beautifully. So in my reply, in my advice to the person that was in trouble, I did that. I gave him a suggestion to read the chapters on Korah's rebellion and to replace and to see how Moses behaved through that trial. You know, because sometimes, because of those tensions and worries and so on, we feel that a leader should be someone who is phlegmatic. Well, it helps. But phlegmatic people don't always know how to be compassionate. And if we can have a sanguine, choleric, who is disciplined, that's much, much better than a phlegmatic who will not sense, who will not be able to put himself or herself in other people's shoes. That's where being disciplined makes it much more helpful. Otherwise, we are like, you don't know much about snow. Oh yes, you do know about snow. You know how it is in snow. When you are stuck, the worst thing to do is to spin the wheels. Because you're melting snow, and you're going to make your car sit on its frame, and then nothing but tow truck will take you out. Best thing to do is to move those wheels slowly. Rock it in this way and that way several times and then you go out. Worry is spinning the wheels and getting dug into the problem that makes you worry about. That's why Jesus says, don't worry. Matthew 5. Don't worry because you can change nothing by worrying. Nothing. Sometimes it happened to me to spend whole night worrying. And the next day was wrecked. Following night I slept well. But then I needed a few nights to catch up. So it's good to develop that habit of not worrying. That's a good characteristic of a disciplined person. Number 9, mind your critique. Is that how you say it? People who criticize you. Mind them. Listen to them. They will say it negatively and that's humiliating. But very often, where there is smoke, there is fire. And other human beings are like mirrors for us. The way they react to us, not necessarily what they tell us. Because very often they tell us because they have a good habit of saying only good things to you. But I know when I preach and we drive home and my wife is quiet, that's very loud to me. Because when my wife says something, she does not coat it with chocolate when she speaks to me. And I have learned to respect her opinion. My son's same thing. So, a disciplined person accepts criticism. And even some, I've seen even some people who are thankful for criticism. I'd like to come to that point. Rather than constantly defending myself, going into tantrum, because someone is telling truth about me. Number 10, self-restraint. Self-restraint. Sometimes it's good not to take good things. You know, curiosity. Curiosity is such an innocuous thing. But Ellen White says that was one of the steps Eve took. If she only controlled her curiosity and unquestionably not go to that tree simply because God said, she would have been, Ellen White says, as secure as heavenly agencies are secure. Self-restraint. Prejudice. Prejudice. We have opinions about people. We pigeonhole them. And then we try acting towards them that way. It is very painful when we do that. Prejudice is blinding us to truth. I will never forget, I was working in an evangelistic crusade with Lynn Martell. That was when I was MDiv student in 1975. And we were in Medford, Oregon. And we had 5 weeks campaign. And first night we noticed Glenn. He came and he sat in the first row. And we noticed him for several reasons. For a reason of smell. Because he didn't take shower for a long time. And human beings stink worse than pigs when they don't take care of themselves. I don't know if you had curse to sit close to someone like this. Once in an airplane, someone sat right in front of me who didn't take shower for a long time. I tell you, my nose is very sharp. And I tell you, I was suffering. From Paris to Budapest, I was suffering. And there was no other seat where I could go. Now this man came, sat in front row. He had long hair. He had t-shirt. He had cut-offs, you know, those things. And some things written on his t-shirt. And barefoot. He came to church. And on Thursday, first Thursday, altar call, he comes forward, dressed like that, stinking like that. And he filled the card. And the board of elders met after, and we went through cards, and we identified Glenn. And we did not even consider Glenn. Second week, Glenn again came forward, and again filled the card. And then we had to deal with him. And guess what happened? Another guy and I were assigned to go and visit him at home. And we went, and we couldn't find him. Until the following Thursday, we couldn't find him. He came every evening. Well, following Thursday, third week, he came forward again. And again filled the card. And the elders asked what happened, and we said, we cannot find him at home. So, following Friday night, that third Sabbath was first baptism. And he saw baptism. He came next Saturday morning. So we came to him and we spoke with him and we said that we try visiting him and so on. Because he asked us, what should I do to be baptized? So we couldn't tell him, buy a tie and a shirt and socks and shoes and proper dress and take a shower and shave and cut your hair, because otherwise you do not look Adventist. We couldn't say that, you see. You see how it is? We cannot say certain things. But on the other hand, we feel that if a person smells nice inside, that should reflect also on the outside. There is some truth to that. But it was just, no one else wanted to go to visit him. So then we talked to him and we said, we came several times and you were not at home. Oh, he says, it's because I am doing two jobs. So I go from one job to another, and then from the second job, I go to the meetings. And then next morning at 6, I'm on my first job. And so we made arrangements to see him fourth week on Wednesday night. And before the meetings, he took 2 hours off of his second job. So we came. And it was not very orderly in his apartment. But first thing, before we sat down, he says, come and see. So I said, what? He says, come and see. He opened the closet. He says, this is my suit. This is my tie. And this is my shirt. And this is my shoes. And this is my socks. And those things I bought for my baptism. He says, the Sabbath that I come for baptism, I will come dressed like this. I want everybody to see. And after I'm baptized, I will keep up like you people keep up. Because I will feel that Jesus has washed me inside, and I want people to see on the outside what Jesus has done inside. I tell you, that evening, following Thursday evening, when we didn't say anything to elders, we didn't say anything to Lynn Martell, to anyone. But when his card came, then we told them the story. And Glenn was baptized following Sabbath. But you see, we could not control ourselves. We could have, after our first visit, following night when he came, we could say, hey, we visited you, but you were not at home. He could have told us a long time, but there is a prejudice. You know, he was one of those hobos, or how did we call them? Flower children at that time, you see. He was one of those hooligans. There are all kinds of names we have for them. We pigeonholed him in that. If he was nicely dressed, if he put nice aftershave and so on, he could be a criminal, but we would treat him with respect. Now, it takes discipline, self-restraint, self-control to go to people, to find out who really they are before we form a prejudiced opinion. Number 11, I'm not going to discuss that much. I don't like to talk about it, is to control our taste buds. Hey, I tried fly shoe something. Shoe fly. It's not bad. It's not bad. But it's probably full of cholesterol and I don't know what. Is it? Boy, I didn't finish it. I left some for today. But I'm glad we don't have them in Michigan. We have other things in Michigan. But to control our taste buds, they're too small to control the whole body. But temperance, even abstinence. But I find that temperance is more difficult than abstinence. Number 12, respect time tags. Now, that's not the same as punctuality. What I'm talking about here is postponing things for their proper time. For example, waiting the sunset to open mail. In America, in the United States, mail comes on Saturday too. In Europe, it doesn't. And I don't think in Canada that it does. I lived 7 years, and if I remember right, there is no mail on Saturday. But in America, you get mail on Sabbath. And it happened to me sometimes to open and to see some non-Sabbathy things in mail that I thought is nice personal mail. It's better to wait for sunset, because on Sabbath we receive mail only from God, only communication from God, not from other people. But sometimes we are curious, or opening gifts before Santa really brings them. Respecting time tags. Very often being careful in respecting time tags with what am I going to say to whom, when. Waiting the appropriate moment to say what is appropriate to say. This morning I said to my son, you know what's going to happen? I said, if now, because you love Christian rock, and you do not control yourself, you know what's going to happen? You will get married. And you will realize how sex is good thing and fulfilling thing. And then your wife is going to get sick for six months. Are you going to be able to control yourself? Or what if she gets sick and finished? I had to counsel with people like this. Just not long time ago. Young, beautiful woman. Man had surgery. Finished. How shall I live now? Well, it's good to exercise ourselves in other things, because we don't know what life may bring to us, expecting of us to still behave as human beings and be faithful to our marriage partner. Number 13, being responsible with assignments. Being responsible with assignments. I am very blessed with the department. I'm chairing the Department of Theology and Philosophy. I have 7 professors in the department. And when I ask them something to do, we work like a clock. I'm chair now for 12 years. And we have had no serious tensions. When we have to discuss something, I usually give them agenda before and information before we come. We finish our business and then we spend time chatting together. There are 6 departments in the seminary. And there are some departments that are fighting for 3 or 4 weeks on who is going to teach what class and where, who is going to travel where. We don't. It's such a blessed thing to have people doing their assignments, taking responsibility. A professor would come to me and say, you know, I have not traveled overseas for the last 2 years or 3 years. Because it happens that his subject was not requested. So then I keep in mind, and if another subject is requested, I reply to that university or that college overseas and say, listen, how about such and such? Oh yeah, that would be fine. So then this man goes. To keep variety and to keep balance. But I have never had a problem. I don't know, some of you maybe know Dr. Dedren. He was my professor. And he was my chair. And then he gave up chairmanship. I became his chair. That was the smoothest transition, most beautiful cooperation I could ever expect. He needs something. Now he needs a chair. The other day he calls me. He says, Miroslav, would you sit in this chair? So I sat in this chair. I said, well, why didn't you tell me? Well, I don't know how a budget goes. Do you think I could have another chair? He used to be dean of the seminary. Not just my chair. He used to be dean of the seminary. So he used to be boss, my boss for several years. But because I'm chair now and he is in retirement, he respects. And when I asked him to do something, he came to me and he says, just example. He says, when are we finishing? 11:45. He says, I asked him to teach Doctrine of Church and Doctrine of Christ for next year. He says, I would like to teach Roman Catholic theology. I said, Raul, I really would like you to teach those two things for selfish reasons. He says, why? I said, you know, I took Doctrine of Christ from you 20 years ago. And I have arranged schedule so that I can sit in those two classes listening to you. Roman Catholic theology, I took from you and I taught it at Canadian Union College. So I don't need that much. I kept up with this. But those two subjects, I really would like. No problem. People doing their assignment so that there is no need that somebody controls them. You know, some chairs have to from time to time. But it's so nice when everybody does his job and it's just beautiful to live together. I think I have best department in the world. Number 14, prayer life. Prayer life. It takes discipline to pray. The Methodists talk about prayer as a discipline, as a Christian discipline. When we discipline our mind and our thoughts. When we take time, we spend time on our knees. It's not just sending facts to God. You know, sometimes we behave like I misbehaved when I was about 10, 11, 12. This is confession now. I used to go to town with my friends and we would do few things that are not good to do. We would take a little piece of wood this long but this wide. We just put it in our back pocket. And then we would come to high rises. You know, if you have visited communist countries, one of the characteristics of communist countries is that the apartments are all put in high rises. So you come to the entrance door and there are doorbells. And if you want to go into some apartment, you push that doorbell, the person opens the window, looks to see who is there, and open the door if the person wants to open the door. If the person doesn't know the person, then or doesn't want to see the person, then simply doesn't open the door. Well, we took that board and we pushed all 15 or 20 bells at the same time. Then we would run across the street and watch how windows open. That was a nasty thing to do until my mother heard it and gave me some spanking and told me never again. We do that almost every morning. We push the button and God opens the window and He wants to answer it. We are already driving 65 miles per hour. That's no prayer. That's facts. Prayer is a dialogue. Martin Luther said he is so busy during the day that he must spend 2 hours in prayer. Otherwise he would not finish everything he has to do. I know how hard it is for me. Still, it's never fun. I mean, it's fun to pray, but it's never fun to control yourself. I'm running now 4 miles a day for, I don't know, 7 or 8 years. It's always work. But if I don't run, then my muscles complain. And when I start running, they feel good. So there is some good feeling. And also, I keep my weight down and doctor is happy. But discipline is not always fun. Some things are going to be more difficult for us. And different things will be different for every one of us. But prayer life is a good exercise. Again, cheap exercise, like most of the things I have mentioned. Number 15 is going to take us long. But I would like us to understand a habit. Number 15 is developing good habits. So let me now speak the rest of the time today about habit. Because discipline is a habit. Fruits of the Spirit become habits. But fruits of the Spirit, because they are developed through cooperation with Holy Spirit, become habit. And that is a big blessing. Imagine if we were not creatures of habit. You know what that means? Each time you sit at the piano, you have to learn from the beginning. Each time you sit to drive a car, you have to learn from the beginning. But it's not so. Now we drive without thinking. At home I have stick shift. When I rent cars, it's almost always automatics. But I know how to do it. I don't have to think. Habits are good things. The problem is that there are good habits and bad habits. Now, good habits are called virtues, and bad habits are called vices. And just as good habits don't take much effort to do them, because we know how to do them, we know exactly the movements, so evil habits don't take much energy. We know how to do them. The problem is consequences. Evil habits consistently have bad consequences, but virtues consistently have good consequences. So the question is, how do we develop good habits? And that is dealing with all fruits of the Spirit now, not just discipline, but all fruits of the Spirit, joy, and love, and peace, and all the fruits of the Spirit develop the way habits develop. Now, I would like to mention several things that psychology and Ellen White speak in harmony about. Little a, under 15. Habits are developed when we repeat actions. Same actions, several times. Here is what Ellen White says. This is from a chapter in Counsels to Teachers. No, Child Guidance, sorry. Child Guidance, page 199. She says, what the child sees and hears is drawing deep lines upon the tender mind, which no after circumstances in life can entirely efface. The intellect is now taking shape, and the affections receiving direction, and strength. Repeated acts in a given course become habit. This may be modified by severe training in afterlife, but are seldom changed. And then she continues. Any one act, either good or evil, does not form the character. But thoughts and feelings indulged prepare the way for acts and deeds of the same kind by repetition establish habits. And habits established produce character. So here is what she says. First, there are acts. Then you repeat those acts which become habits. If they are good, they are virtues. If they are bad, they are vices. Habits combine, several habits produce character. So repetition of an act produces a habit. Little b, second thing. She says on page 199 that habits are stronger than natural talent. In other words, she says that when you develop something, it becomes stronger than what you have naturally. All right. The character is formed to a great extent, that also on page 199. In early years, the habits then established have more influence than any natural endowment in making men either giants or dwarfs in intellect. For the very best talent may, through wrong habits, become warped and enfeebled. Let us see. The repeated actions, habits, draw deep lines in the brain, in human mind. I already read that in one paragraph, but here is what she says again. What the child sees and hears draws deep lines upon tender mind, which no after circumstances in life can entirely efface. We are going to see what modern medicine says about that. Once formed, habits become more and more firmly impressed upon the character. The intellect is continually receiving its mold from opportunities and advantages, ill or well improved. That's a little C. Little D. Ellen White says that those impressions left on character, that's on page 200 now, those impressions on our brain can be modified but can never be erased. They are there forever. I read some portions of that, and she says, day by day we form character which place the students in well-disciplined soldiers under the banner of Prince Emmanuel, or rebels under the banner of Prince of Darkness. Little E. Choice of right friends helps us develop good habits. That's page 200 and 201 of Child Guidance. What we venture to do once, we are more apt to do again. Habits of sobriety, of self-control, of economy, of close application, of sound, sensible conversation, of patience and true courtesy are not gained without diligent, close watching over self. It is much easier to become demoralized and depraved than to conquer defects, keeping self in control and cherish true virtue. Persevering efforts will be required of Christian if the Christian graces are ever perfected in our life. Little F, small actions develop habits, but they bring big consequences. Page 201. She says, every course of action has a twofold character and importance. If it is virtuous or vicious, I guess, right or wrong, according to the motive which prompts it. A wrong action by frequent repetition leaves a permanent impression upon the mind of the actor. And on page 202 she says, one wrong act prepares the way for another. Bad habits are more easily formed than good ones and are given up with more difficulty. That evil habits develop easier and are much more difficult to take away. Young children, if left to themselves, learn the bad habits more readily than the good habits. Bad habits agree best with natural heart, with sinful heart. And things which they see and hear in infancy and childhood are deeply imprinted upon their mind. And she continues, in childhood and youth, the character is most impressible. The power of self-control should then be acquired. By the fireside and at the family board, influences are exerted whose results are as enduring as eternity. Page 203. More than any natural endowment, the habits established in early years decide whether a man will be victorious or vanquished in the battle of life. Now, it's very interesting to find that modern science has, the neurophysiology, has found some very interesting things. A neurosurgeon, in Britain, whose name is Sir John Eccles, has studied habits and what happens with brain when we develop habits. And he has found some very interesting facts. This has been published in New England Journal of Medicine. I don't have a blackboard here, but you can imagine what I'm going to say. You know that human brain is first divided into hemispheres, left and right. Besides that, each hemisphere is also divided in sections. And each section directs certain functions of the body. So that when you do those functions, that section of the brain is activated. You also know, Ellen White said that in past century, and the science has found that out, that our brain functions through electrical current. Electrical current goes through our brain. That's why Ellen White says we must be very careful how we eat and that we sleep enough, because the chemistry of the brain cannot let the current go normally if the brain is benumbed by food or by drink. Anyway, now brain cells have a special look to them. It's very much like a hand, except that it is not just flat. There is a nucleus of the cell, and then there are branches, not just like finger, but like branches on a tree coming out. Those are called dendrites, the nucleus and dendrites going out. And then there is a big, not dendrite, it's called I don't hear you. I don't know that word. It doesn't come to my mind now. Maybe that's how you call it in English. Exon, no. I never heard that word. It's dendrites, nucleus, and it will come to me. Anyway, it's a long stem with also branches at the end. Now, those cells are very closely together. There are millions and millions of them. Alcohol and drugs kill those cells. And brain cells never rejuvenate. If you kill them, they stay. Lack of sleep kills brain cells too. We have had some students who use drugs, who are intelligent people, who sit down, everything works until the exam comes. When the exam comes, they cannot think. And we had to dismiss some students because they cannot retain things in their mind. They understand when you discuss with them, but they have damaged their brain. So what happens is that here is one cell and here is another cell. And dendrites from this cell come close to the dendrites of the other cell, but they don't touch. If they would touch, there would be electrical short circuit. And that's one way of how the stroke happens. Now, between those branches of the cell, there is a space. And that space is called synapsis. Now, when I smoke, for example, certain section of the brain is activated. Electricity goes through certain dendrites. Jump from this dendrite to this dendrite. Electricity jumps from this one to this one. The stimulus comes from one side. The execution is directed to the other side. So that when the desire for me to smoke comes, my brain is activated And my hand then automatically puts the hand where the pack is. I take the pack out. This is wallet. I don't smoke. I take the pack out and I learn exactly how to... I saw the man shake it so that there is opening and then pull it out. They take it out, put it back. They know where the fire is. They take it from the pocket, put it, light it. They can do it night, day, automatically. Because from that particular dendrite, electricity jumped to this one. Now, Dr. John Eccles knew about that. But with modern modern technology, the things that you look through to enlarge it, come on. Microscopes. With modern microscope, he was able to look at those dendrites and at the places where the electricity jumps. And he discovered little button-like growth on those dendrites. And he called them boutons, which is French word for buttons. He noticed that some buttons are bigger and some buttons are smaller. And as he examined the brain of several people, he found out that when somebody smoked 4 or 5 packs of cigarette, buttons were bigger. Which means that bigger button is capable of taking stronger stimuli, stronger electric shock than smaller buttons. And he concluded, and that has been tested several times, he concluded that every habit has its button, pair of buttons. One stimulus and one executive button. And he also found out that no surgery, no procedure can take those buttons away. Once you develop a habit, the button remains on your dendrites. Ellen White says, they can be modified but never eliminated. So then what do we do? Well, Scripture said a long time ago, overcome evil by good. And Dr. John Eccles says, the only way to overcome bad habits is through developing good habits. So that if I want to give up smoking, I must replace, when the stimulus, desire for smoking comes, I must stop that electricity in the synapse. The execution should not happen. Rather, when I have stimulus for smoking, I take juice. You know, 5 days smoking is a blessed thing because science is finding out more and more how good it is. Because you cannot change a habit by vacuum, by pulling that habit away. You can change habit only by replacing it with good habits. Because in Matthew chapter 12, there are those scary verses, 42 and following, which says that when evil spirit leaves the heart, and the heart is cleaned and swept, but empty, the evil spirit goes and finds 7 other spirits worse than himself. And the consequences are worse than what was in the beginning. So we do not change habit by fighting the habit. We change habit by ignoring habit, but bad habit, but consciously developing good habit. When I preach a sermon on that, I have children's story. And I come with a bottle. And I tell children, could you pull the air out of this bottle? So some courageous guys take it, but air comes in. And then someone says, yeah, but if I had a real machine that can pull the air out and put the plug, I could do it. But even then you cannot do it. Vacuum cannot be made. Physicists tell us that taking air completely out is not possible. There is no material that can hold without collapsing. But I can do it. I'm not a physicist, but I can do it. So from behind my pulpit, I take the bucket of water with cup, and right in front of them, I fill the bottle with water. No need of plug, nothing. I ask them, is there water here? No. What is in it? Well, is there air in here? No. Why? Because water is in it. That's how habits are changed. You know you have a bad habit. You know you do it at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Do at 3 o'clock consciously something else. Something good. Overcome evil by doing good. So that Jesus' buttons are big like tires. And let devil buttons be seen only through microscope. That's how good habits, that's how discipline can be developed. All right. Any questions? Yes. About playing piano. Any questions? Yes. I don't hear you well.
The text that you quoted for Matthew, I didn't hear.
Was it Matthew? I don't know what. Matthew 12. Yes, let me find it. I have it underlined in my Bible. It has always scared me. Verse 43 to 45. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. You know, waters represent people. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes and finds it empty, swept, and put in order, then he goes and brings with him 7 other spirits, more evil than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. So shall it be with this evil generation. That's what happens when we try artificially to pull habits out rather than replacing them with good habits.
Number 12,
is it respect time? Tags, yes. When something should be done, do it then, rather than cheating. All right, well, maybe I have time for piano story, if you want just 3-4 minutes. It is very dangerous for us to fight against sin. Now, that might scare you, but it is a fact. We must leave fighting against sin to Jesus. He can do it. We can't. What we can is let him fight for us. Not meddle our fingers in his job. That's our problem. That's our problem. Because when we fight against sin, we develop habit. That sin becomes attractive through our fighting against it. That's how contagious sin is. It must be something like the experience of little poor mouse. Yesterday afternoon, we enter our motel room, and my son sees a little mouse running behind our motel room. So he calls the desk, and they brought a little container with some kind of glue. It looks like honey and smells like honey, but it ain't honey. And there are about 4 or 5 flies there, and we put it right between the wall and the dresser last night, and this morning is not there. He probably glued himself all inside and out. That's how sin is. You try to fight sin, to punch sin, it's going to get stronger glue on you, and you will be entangled in sin. So story goes about 2 young ladies preparing for a jury for an exam in playing piano. And they prepare a piece, same piece, to play. And let's say it has about 80 measures. Now those of you who play piano or any instrument, you know, and even singing sometimes, you know that there are compositions. At one place, it is very hard to play it right. There is some kind of fingering or something that you always make mistake. And let's suppose it is a B flat. And first girl practices and plays that piece, comes to that measure and misses B flat. So then what she does, she plays that measure. 77 times 7. And after about 3 or 4 days, she can play it well. Then she starts measure 39 and measure 40. She makes mistake. So now she does 39 and 40, works. Then 39, 40, 41, works. Starts 38, misses B flat. And misses B flat, and misses B flat. The exam time comes. She knows that B flat is going to wreck her life. She sits down at a piano, starts playing, does not know much about other measures, comes closer to B flat, hits wrong note, totally discouraged, fails. The other plays the piece, comes to B flat, oh, that B flat. She starts playing, just that measure. She gets it, starts with 39 to 40, misses it, and then she says to herself, all right, that B flat. But I must not waste my time, because there are other 79 measures. So what she does, she starts playing well the first part and well the second part. She really knows the piece. She really knows how to interpret it. She goes self-confident and says to herself, there are so many other sounds, so many other notes. Just one B flat? So she comes to jury. She walks with confidence. She sits down and says to herself, I will tell them how I see that piece and how I will interpret it. She starts playing. Jury wakes up. They listen to her. She comes to the measure 25, and the president of jury says, that's enough, young lady. We know what you can do. And she passes. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for creating us according to your image. And it's wonderful the way we are made. Help us to know how to cooperate with you, to let you do things in our lives. Help us to develop good habits so that those good habits can develop good characters, so that we ourselves, our neighbors, our family can lean on us, and most of all, that you can count on us. We thank you that you're patient with us, and that the job of sanctification is your job. And we thank you for the promise that you will finish it by the coming of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.